Turn to John chapter 3, would you please? Now we pick up the third of our teaching sessions. And we've seen that Jesus came with the offer of the kingdom, and the way to receive the life and the power of the kingdom, the way to enter into the kingdom, Jesus says, is through repentance and faith. Now you'll find in the life of the church there's a lot more emphasis on repentance than there is on faith. And so we're going to begin with the faith. We'll gather up the repentance as we go, don't worry. It's not going to be forgotten. But we need to really concentrate on what is so often lacking, and that is the faith. And what we need to see is the centrality of faith in the whole gospel, in the teaching of Jesus, and in the way in which he asks us to live as his disciples. And the first thing that we need to appreciate is that if our dear beloved Christian, who we've sat upon this seat, is lacking in faith, or is walking in disobedience, then there's no point in ministering anything to him other than faith and the need of repentance. It's no point in substituting other things for what Jesus ministered. Amen? So, we're going to concentrate on how Jesus ministers faith, and the centrality of faith and the way in which he counsels, he deals with individuals. But first of all, let's look at the principles of faith. We have seen already that the first thing that, of course, we must always ensure with anybody that we're seeking to help is that they are born again, genuinely born again, born of the Spirit of God. If they are not, then that obviously, in most circumstances, is the first thing to do. There are exceptions to that, which in due course we'll pick up. But as a principle, the first thing we want to do is to bring people into a living relationship with God, and that is only possible through repentance and faith. But we're concentrating on the faith aspect. So we all know and rejoice in the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right, now keep your finger in John 3 and turn to that passage that we were looking at early this morning in John 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now this seems good, doesn't it? It seems that Jesus is talking to people who believe him. But something is wrong somewhere. Because what Jesus says is that these who believe him need to hold to his truth, and then they will be set free. Although apparently they believe, they're not yet free. So something is wrong, or something is lacking. Now let's read on. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" They haven't been set free. You still hearing? Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. That's good, isn't it? God wants to make us his sons, so we belong to his family forever. Amen? Okay, let's read on. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. These people that he's talking to are not yet free, though, are they? They believe him, but they're not free. Have you got that? Read on. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me. Hang on a minute, who's he talking to? These same people that believe him. Hello? There's no change, he's still talking to the same people. Isn't he? All right, let's read on then. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. They believe him, and they're not set free because they have no room for his word. Does this ring any modern bells at all? Let's read on. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. They're claiming to be God's children. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Who is he talking to? Those who believe him. But have no room for his word, and so are not true children of God. Are you hearing? Therefore, they are not free. Therefore, they need to be set free. Now turn back to John chapter 3. And we'll see why they're not set free. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. Turn back to chapter 8. Who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? the Jews who had believed him, but not in him. Oh, yes, we believe you, Jesus. Yes. Oh, what a good teacher. Oh, rabbi. Oh, master. Oh, yes. We believe you. What a good man. A prophet, even. Mm-hmm. But they didn't believe in him as God's son. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe he was God. They didn't, therefore, have room in their hearts for what his word declared. Beloved, the churches are full of this same problem today. Some believe in him, some believe him. You ask them, do you believe Jesus? Oh yes, but they don't believe in him to be who he is. There is no room in their hearts for his word. Therefore, they do not live and walk in freedom. Somebody say amen quick.
Amen.
Now, let's read on in chapter 3. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. How many church people that come for advice feel condemned, live in condemnation? Hello? Why? Because they've never come to true faith in him. Never been set free from guilt. Never come to a place of knowing their acceptance by Jesus. Listen, we're not judging them. We're assessing the situation so we know how to minister to them. Right? If you can't assess the situation, if you can't discern the Spirit, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Then you're not going to know how to minister into a person's life. Whatever the situation, we've got to love the person through to the place where they need to be, haven't we? But can you see that it's crazy to treat a person as if they're born again if they're not born again? Because you can minister and go on ministering the truth, but they're not able to hear and receive it if they haven't actually come to that initial place of repentance and faith. Let's read on. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Right? Why? Because that light dispels the darkness. Now, what we have to understand, therefore, is it's not God's purpose to condemn. It is simply the truth that all those who do not believe are already under condemnation. Why? Because God's just, righteous and holy judgment upon sin is that it is worthy of death. The sinner is worthy of death. Is under God's wrath, is under condemnation. But in his love, he has provided the way out of that. And Jesus is the way. Amen. And the only way. No one comes to the Father except by me. Even in the churches, there is this crazy idea that there are many ways to the one God. Or that everybody will be saved in the end. Total, utter contradiction to what Jesus teaches. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we've got to stand up and be counted as those who proclaim the truth, because we believe the truth, we know the truth. So right from the beginning, the only way for a person to come into freedom and liberty is to believe the words of Jesus. You see, the trouble with those who believed him is they did not have room in their hearts for his words. How many people are in the church who say, oh yes, I believe Jesus. They recite the creed and they do this, that and the other. But they don't believe what the scripture says. They contradict what the scripture says. Again and again and again. By the things they say, the things they do, and what they say they believe. One of the evidences of new birth is that people believe the scriptures. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives within them, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who is guiding them into all the truth. He's taking the things of Jesus and declaring it to them. They won't yet believe perfectly, but they do understand the authority of scripture. What is one of the evidences of new birth? People read the Bible. They may never have read the Bible before, but as soon as they're born again, they'll want to read the Bible. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit will encourage them to do, to read the Word of God. That's his job. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been, he's writing, of course, to born-again believers, since we have been justified, that means made totally acceptable and righteous in God's sight. We have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. The only way to peace with God is through faith. Hello? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. Now, we could look at many, many more scriptures to support those I've already... I mean, you go through Paul's letters. Those words we've been singing already, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Faith gets us into right relationship with God, and faith is the only way to live in right relationship with God. This is why the scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please God, and all that is not of faith is sin. So, old Saint Misery here is in both unbelief and sin in the way that he looks upon himself and denies who he is in Christ, if, of course, he is a genuine born-again believer. So he needs to be brought to repentance and faith. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be dealing specifically tonight with that initial act of faith by which a person is justified, brought into right relationship with God. Tomorrow, when we come on to talk about how to counsel, minister to unbelievers, we will look at that in far more detail. But tonight, we want to see how Jesus brings out this principle of faith, no matter what it is a person needs to receive from God. Paul says, now in the grace of God we stand. Grace is God giving his everything to those who deserve nothing. So everything that God does, he does because of who he is. We saw that earlier on, didn't we? that he is love, therefore he wants to give in love. He is gracious, therefore he gives even to those who deserve nothing. He is merciful, therefore he wants to forgive. What we are called upon to do as his people is to believe that he is who he is and that he will do for us what he promises to do, because Jesus has done for us what he has done. Now take up your list of scriptures for this session. Now the scriptures that we've got here are by no means exhaustive. They're concentrating on certain aspects of faith. They're going to challenge your reason, challenge your experience. We'll look at other aspects of what Jesus says about faith in later sessions. First of all, Jesus mentions the need of faith time and time again in healing situations. Now, let us understand healing in its broadest sense. There is a sense in which whatever God needs to do in our lives is a work of his healing, making us more fully into what he wants us to be. Now, here are a selection of things that Jesus said to individuals. Go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. You don't need a sermon on that, do you? But we do need to realize that if Jesus said, it will be done just as you believed, that is both a tremendous promise and a great warning. You believe what is good and right, and it will be done for you, Jesus is saying. You believe the negative. You believe your fears. You believe your sickness. You believe your symptoms. You believe the devil. You believe the negative things that others will say to you, and it will be done just as you believed. You see, faith is a tremendous force in the life of every single person walking around on this planet. If it's positive faith in Jesus, it will produce the positive results of his kingdom. If it's negative faith, it will produce negative results. You hearing? How many people, when cancer is diagnosed, do you hear saying, I always knew I would get it? They believed it. They got it. Faith is powerful. So we better make sure that faith is operating in the right way, that our faith is in Jesus and his word has place in our hearts. She said to herself, now here's faith operating within someone's heart, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. What has healed her? Faith. I've heard preachers again and again say, well, of course, Jesus didn't mean that her faith heals because faith can't heal. Jesus meant exactly that because that's why he said exactly that. Faith is so powerful, faith will heal you. Your faith is in Jesus, of course, is in his promises, but it's the faith that heals. Without that faith, there wouldn't be the healing. That's what Jesus is saying. Are you there? Anybody in? And the woman was healed at that moment. Why? Because she believed at that moment. And she worked her faith out. Faith always produces action. The faith was not simply saying, if only I touch his cloak, I will be healed. The moment of faith was when she reached out and touched his cloak. And immediately, power went out of him. And you remember Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples saying, no, look, Jesus, there's all these people jostling about. What do you mean, who touched me? But Jesus knew he had been touched not by a person, but by faith. And because he was touched by faith, power went out of him. Jesus didn't even do anything. He just sensed the power go out of him because somebody had touched him with faith. Every time you touch Jesus with faith, power goes out of him and into your life. He can't keep it to himself when he's touched by faith. Touch him with faith and shoo! And what St. Blogs needs is the power of God, isn't it? Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your denomination, it will be done to you. No, he didn't say any such thing. According to your tradition, no, he didn't say any such thing. According to your faith. According to your
faith.
He didn't say according to your ministry expertise. He didn't say according to the way in which you are so clever at unearthing everything about somebody's past. He said, no, according to your faith. There ain't no substitute for faith. Are we still there? Just pinch yourself and make sure you're still alive. Good. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and her daughter was healed from that very moment. We could have quite a good context quiz here, couldn't we? Try to remember the context of all these things. The previous one was, of course, the healing of the two blind men in Matthew, Bartimaeus in Mark. But this one, you remember this? The Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman? Take your choice. The Gentile, the outsider. Yeah, the one that Jesus called a dog, and she agreed with him. No place at the table, but she believed that a crumb that fell from the table would be enough to heal her daughter. That's faith. And Jesus says, woman, you have great faith. We haven't got the Roman centurion here. Remember, Jesus marveled at his faith. He said, I haven't found such faith in Israel. Why? Because he said, well, you don't need to come under my roof. You need only to speak the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I haven't found such faith like that, not in the whole of Israel. That means not in among his disciples either. That centurion, that Roman soldier, had more faith than any of his disciples. Amazing, isn't it? But it got his servant healed. Are you hearing anything? When Jesus saw their faith, why? Because faith produces action. You all remember this one, don't you? The paralytic being let down through the roof. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Then afterwards, of course, he told him to get up and walk. Now, Jesus perceived that for this man, the first important thing was not just a word of healing, but a word of forgiveness. either because his sickness was caused by sin or sin was preventing him from receiving the healing, one or the other. But anyway, he needed forgiveness. So that was the first need that God met in his life. But he didn't leave it at that. He then healed him. Then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Your faith has saved you. The word for salvation can also be translated as healing. Your faith, your faith, your faith. Who is this speaking? Who is this speaking?
Jesus.
Every one of these occasions, it's Jesus speaking. Do you think he knows what he's talking about? Do you think he knows who gets forgiven and who gets saved and who gets healed? I've heard so many people, I've read in so many books that are ostensibly about healing, who say, well, of course, some people say the most important element in ministry of healing is faith, but this is not true. Oh, yes, it is. Because to Jesus, it's the most important thing. He never says, "Your love has made you well." Amen? Amen. But he does say, "Your faith has made you well." Amen. He never says, "Let it be done for you according to your love." But according to your faith. Why did he say that? Because he meant it. Because he knows it's the truth. But such truth does not find its place in some people's hearts. Because they believe Jesus, but they don't believe in him. Jesus encouraged faith in others. The next section. Well, if he understands that faith is so important, he's going to encourage it, isn't he? Well, he doesn't always encourage in quite the way that you might think he would. Look at this. He replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" In other words, look, probably very gently and lovingly, he's saying, "You're crazy. I mean, don't you understand that there's no need to be afraid if your faith is in me?" I am with you always. What is there to be afraid of? Every time we give way to fear, we've lost sight of him. And our faith and trust is not in him. So if Saint Agatha here is all full of fear, she's still a saint. She's born again, yes? But she's not operating in faith. So we've got to get her out of her fear and unbelief and into a walk of faith. You realize why so many people need counseling in the church today? Because they're not taught to live by faith. If they were taught properly, they wouldn't need the counseling. That's why there is no such ministry in the New Testament as the counselor, apart from the ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But there is the ministry of teacher. Because if that ministry is being fulfilled properly, you don't need a counselor. Why? Well, the scripture says that if you have the Holy Spirit, you need no one to teach you anything. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is guiding you all the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean you don't need teaching. But in the situation in which you're placed, the Holy Spirit will take that teaching that you're receiving and declare it to you. But if you're not receiving the teaching, then there's a vacuum. And there are so many people that are in a heap spiritually because they live in a spiritual vacuum. They may attend church every week, but they're living in a spiritual vacuum. The Word of God may not have a peres in their hearts, not because they're not prepared to believe it, but because they haven't been taught it. So it may be that you've got a problem of unbelief here, but it may be that you've got a problem of ignorance. Well, the person doesn't know who he is in Christ, never been taught his position in Christ, never been taught of what God has done, never understood the cross, never understood that they've been crucified with Christ, never understood the inheritance that they have, never understood that they can lay claim to all the promises of God because they're his children. Never understood it, never known it. So it's not counseling, it is teaching. And then, therefore, it's no use trying to pray a quick prayer over them. You need to teach them. Amen. It's the word that's going to set them free. Amen. You see, that's the point we got to with Doug. He needed to be taught. No point just praying a prayer over him and sending him on his way. He had to be taught. That's not going to happen in 5 minutes. None of us learns the Word of God in 5 minutes. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? You know when Jesus said that? After Peter had walked on the water. Then taken his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. Remember? And he cried out, Lord, save me! And Jesus reaches out his hand, draws him to himself, and then says, you have little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, if Peter is the man of little faith and he got out the boat, doesn't say much for the rest of them that stuck in the boat. You see, we all like the security of the boat, but there's no faith. Anybody can stay in the boat. Some of us need a little more faith than others to go in boats, but but you see, Jesus is admonishing Peter. Let's not beat around the bush. He's admonishing Peter. He's ticking him off. Why did you doubt, man? Why did you doubt? You started off in faith, you were believing, you were walking on the water, then you looked at your circumstances and you doubted and you began to sink. Oh, man of little faith. Have you ever done that? Begun to believe but given up? Should we try the next one? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. That sounds easy, doesn't it? I mean, the fact that his kid had just died is neither here nor there. I mean, what's Jesus saying? Never mind the circumstances, just believe. Wow. Faith can even conquer death. Now don't all go rushing down the mortuary and have a go. That's not what we're saying. But But Jesus is showing us the power of faith. You look at the circumstances, not just of death, but of any problem, and you can be afraid and perplexed. How on earth could this ever be resolved? But you see, time and time again, the scripture is encouraging us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to set our heart on things above, to set our minds on things above, to believe in him. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." All things are possible with God. Do you remember also what Jesus said? All things are possible to he who believes. I think Jesus knows what he's talking about. Anybody agree with me? What do you want me to ask? What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Simple question. This is blind Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? I mean, it must have been painfully urgent. I mean, Jesus didn't need a word or revelation to know what Bartimaeus wanted. So why ask the question? Because Bartimaeus had to express his faith. Because faith is not, you see, you hear some people say, "Oh, well, if so and so has asked for prayer, therefore he must have faith." Rhubarb. Lots of people ask for prayer, but without faith. You see, the key question is, do you believe this is going to happen, Bartimaeus? Jesus wasn't asking an academic question. He wasn't saying, do you believe that it's possible for me to heal blind eyes, Bartimaeus? That's not what Jesus was saying. You see, is this what you're expecting to happen, Bartimaeus? Now, when we come on to how to minister to the sick, we're going to see how important this is, because have you noticed that so often when we minister to the sick, we don't get very good results? Who's honest? Yes. Usually that is because we've ministered healing when we shouldn't have done. Scripture warns us not to lay hands suddenly on people. Just because somebody asks for laying on of hands doesn't mean it's the right time to give them a laying on of hands. How do you know what they believe? Jesus was sure he asked the question to make sure they believed before he ministered to them. Isn't this right?
Yes.
I think it's the most discouraging thing, not only to the sick person, but to the whole church, when we lay hands on people and nothing happens. And most often it's because we prayed when we shouldn't have done. If only we'd first brought a person to faith, to the place of faith, and then ministered and seen the power of God, then everybody would be much more encouraged, wouldn't they? I mean, I don't know anything more discouraging than these churches that have healing lines. Nobody says anything to them about to ask question whether they believe or whether they don't believe, or whether in a place where nobody knows. It's sort of holy hit and hope. You know, hit them with something, Lord, we're hoping for the best. Let's understand that it's not only the faith of the sick person that's on the line, it's the faith of those who are ministering to the sick person that's also on the line. Somebody say amen quick. when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" You remember, this was the guy by the pool? What an interesting question. Of course, a lot of people don't get healed because they don't want to get well. They want ministry, they want attention, they want counsel, they want anything except to get well and lose their identity. Oh, I could tell you of lots of people I've seen healed, that have subsequently rejected their healing because they suddenly realized that everybody was going to treat them differently. I won't delay now, but I can think of specific cases, even now as I'm speaking. People have done that. Boy, it's crazy, isn't it? I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, anyone who has faith in me, not just believes me, like it says in John 8, isn't that an important distinction? You got hold of that tonight, haven't you? I sense that. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Is your faith in him? Remember, silence is dangerous when you're asked such a question. Seriously, I'm not joking, I'm not fooling around. When Jesus was falsely accused at his trial, he didn't bother to open his mouth. But when he was challenged as to who he was, when his faith was challenged, he spoke up, because silence would have been construed in completely the wrong way. When you're challenged in your faith, to remain silent is to deny. That's why it's so important. If I ask you a question, you don't just sort of sit there and listen and look, but you affirm it. Something happens in your spirit every time you affirm the truth. Don't sort of sit there and say, well, it's not Anglican. Of course it's not Anglican. That's part of the trouble. What's wrong with the Anglican church? It's not affirming the truth. It affirms all kinds of other things, but not the truth. It's all right, my wife's praying for me when I get onto texts like that. So. Oh, it's the jet lag. Praise God. My greatest encourager, you see, I'm really going for it, and she's trying to keep awake. You realize this is getting on the tape that's going to go all the way around the world. There's the man of God giving it a crack, and his wife's going to sleep in the front row. I love you too, yeah. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. If I can do it, you can do it. This is the simplicity of what Jesus was teaching the disciples. If I can do it, you can do it. In my name. Boy, they did not find it difficult to get hold of it. As you see from the next statement. You believe at last, Jesus answered. Oh, at last. It's the Last Supper. Three and a half years he's been at them. He says, oh, at last you believe. Then they didn't believe in his resurrection. He had to upbraid them for their unbelief in the promises that he made about being raised from the dead when he appeared to them in his risen body. Remember? So if you're struggling to believe that you can do the same things as Jesus, you do have a good biblical precedent, namely 12 disciples. But if we go back to the previous scripture, he will do, who will do? Anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And what did he do when he went to the Father? He poured out the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we're not going to talk about what that means now. That'll come later when we're ministering to people. But this is just a tremendous statement by Jesus that if our faith is in him, we're going to do the same things as Jesus. But he didn't tell people, look back. Hello? He said, believe. Didn't he? The Holy Spirit will enable you to do the same things as Jesus. So he'll enable you to do them in the way Jesus did, not in some other way. He's not going to enable you to do things Jesus didn't do, apart from the greater things. And what's the greater things? The greater thing is actually to be able to pray for somebody to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus couldn't do that because he'd not yet returned to the Father and the Spirit had not yet been given. See? You can pray with someone, they'll get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's greater than anything Jesus did during his human ministry. He couldn't do that because the Spirit had not yet been given. Isn't it good? Yes. So you see, you can do greater things than Jesus. You have actually done a greater thing than Jesus, many of you, because you pray for someone to be filled with the Spirit, and they have been. Say, thank you, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. The nature of faith. Are you still alive? Yes. Oh, it's only my wife going to sleep. Good. Praise the Lord. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Let's understand this, about first thing about the nature of faith. The nature of faith is not trying to believe something that we're finding difficult to believe. Faith is being sure and certain. There is no question mark about faith. When we're in a position of faith, we have absolutely no doubt as to what the outcome is going to be. That's faith. Faith, therefore, is knowing. You know what God's going to do. So if you have faith, for example, for healing, you know your person's going to be healed. I mean, it's actually, you don't have to sort of keep praying. You know it. Oh, well, that's done. I mean, yes, that's good. Often when we're trying to believe, oh Lord, I believe, and you know, we're like, and we're giving it a go every way we know, it's because actually we're not in that place of knowing. We're seeking to affirm it in every way we know how, but that's no substitute for that inner knowing. Now, what we want to see for St. Blogs here is that he comes to that place of inner knowing in whatever way is relevant to his particular circumstance. That's what we're aiming at, isn't it? Hello? Yes. Yes, good, right. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Already touched on it. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Wow. That means all that kind of ministry that is not based on faith is sinful ministry. Amen. Got your spiritual antenna up, have you? Hello? If it's not aimed at bringing a person to faith, it is sin. It's misguided, it's misdirected, it's missing the mark.
Wow.
Oh, I'm glad we've got you locked in here till Sunday. How's this faith going to come? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, which is why you've got this in your hands instead of a manual on how to counsel. Because this would do you far more good than 25 manuals on how to counsel. This is your counseling manual. Ooh. Ooh, Father, it's working. Praise the Lord. The word is near you. It is in your mouth. But it needs to be. Isn't that what I've just been saying? And if it's in your mouth, why does God put it in your mouth? So that you
speak.
Right. Why did Jesus ask those questions? So that people would speak the word of faith. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Listen, it's no use having it in your mouth if it's not in your heart. There are some forms of faith teaching that tell you to confess it, confess it, confess it. And you know, people are like sort of spiritual parrots. I believe I'm healed, I believe I'm healed, I believe I'm healed, I believe I'm healed. But it's not in their heart. So actually, they don't manifest the healing. It needs to be in the mouth because it's in the heart. It needs to be both. Sometimes, you know, it gets in the mouth before it gets in the heart. Sometimes it's in the heart and therefore it's in the mouth. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I don't advocate the parrot method, but if it's something I don't believe, I sure go around speaking it until I do believe it. Yeah. Speaking it quietly to myself. I don't try to con God that I believe when I know I don't. I mean, I know enough about myself to know when I believe, when I'm sure and certain, when I know it's as good as done, and when I'm not in that place. I mean, don't you know yourself that well? And I mean, if I'm in the place where there's any vestige of doubt, I don't go and say, "Oh Lord, I'm the great believer, I believe you don't," because he says, "Oh no, you don't, you know you don't. Come on, let's get honest." You see, I've discovered that God hates hypocrisy, haven't you? I mean, Jesus makes that clear. And there's no point in me trying to con him, but he loves honesty. And it doesn't matter if you're full, you know, of the disobedience, as long as you're prepared to honestly repent and come back to him. If there's unbelief, so long as you're honest about it and ask him to forgive it, then he can speak words of faith into your life and take you into a new faith dimension. But if you try to kid God that you believe when you don't believe, you're not going to get anywhere. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Next one. It is by faith you stand firm. Why? Well, if you're sure and certain about something and you don't see it happen immediately, you're not going to give up. Why? Because you're sure and certain, so you're going to stand firm until you see it. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Oh boy, are we going to get into Galatians tonight? This is one of these questions Paul asks the Galatians. Why? Because they'd begun with faith, they'd begun to believe the gospel that he'd proclaimed. They'd received the Spirit, they'd seen miracles, they were moving in the power of God. Then they began to believe these other teachers. And faith went out the back door. And Paul couldn't believe their stupidity. Are you so foolish? Who has bewitched you? Who has cast this spell upon you? And he says to them, now when did you receive the Spirit? When did God work these miracles upon you? When you were just being denominational, or when you heard the word with faith, if we want to put it in a modern context. That's what he's saying. When you were just doing your denominational thing, or when you really began to hear the word of God and believe what he said. Hello? You see, if your faith is in your denomination, you are greatly to be pitied. Because a denomination has never saved anyone. But Jesus saves, delivers, heals by faith in him. Are we there? Oh, he has redeemed us so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That little word in is of dynamic importance when it comes to the whole business of faith. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. The righteous shall live by faith. We are longing to see more and more of that righteousness expressed, but that's only going to come by faith. And by faith we're awaiting the further blessed promises of God, purposes of God. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. Does he say the only thing that counts is love? No, he says the only thing that counts is faith. But the faith is only genuine if it's expressed in love. So it's not a question of telling St. Blogs here, believe! Or you haven't been healed because you don't believe. That might be true, but that's going to drive him into the carpet again, isn't it? Make him feel utterly condemned. I mean, even if it's true, that's no way to go about it. Why? Because you are responsible not to clobber him, but to speak the words of faith that will encourage faith within him. When we come into how to minister to different kinds of people, we'll deal with these issues much more fully. Let's just get the principle tonight. It's been a long day, isn't it? Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So, I mean, all these people say, oh, I believe Jesus, but there's no action of faith. I mean, that's dead faith. You can have dead faith. I don't want dead faith. Do you want dead faith? No. I mean, I want living faith. And living faith produces results. Success, if you like. Or fruitfulness. Whether you call it success or fruitfulness, doesn't matter. Comes to the same thing. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith. It's not the anointing that will heal him. Please notice, it is not the anointing that heals him. It's the faith. It's the prayer offered in faith. I mean, I've been at services where people have anointed almost like a matter of routine, you know? That's not what it's talking about here. Is it? It's not what James is talking about. Praise God. Okay, last section. Just to send you to bed on a good, happy note. Unbelief and willfulness. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of
faith.
Don't need much more than that, do you? I mean, if you don't see the miracles, why is it? Because God doesn't want to work them? Because God doesn't heal today? Because God doesn't want to meet the needs of his people today? Because he's lost his art of healing somewhere along the line? Because he's getting old? No, he couldn't do, even Jesus, the Son of God, couldn't do many miracles there. Where? Nazareth. It's amazing how in your own hometown, in your own home church, that's the most difficult place to do the miracles. Perhaps we all better go and visit each other's churches and do it. He could not do many miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. There are several instances in the Gospel where Jesus was amazed. He was amazed at the faith of the centurion. He was amazed at the unbelief of the Nazarenes. Oh, unbelieving generation! Jesus replied, how long must I put up with you? This was at his most encouraging. Bring the boy to me. Do you remember the context? Yes. He'd just come down the Mount of Transfiguration. 9 of the greatest healing ministries in the world were having a go. And they were standing there watching this boy rolling around on the floor, kicking and foaming and screaming. And they were probably crying, Oh God! No, they weren't speaking tongues then. They couldn't do that. But they were... they were giving it all they knew. Get out! Now, I mean, if you had 9 of the greatest, I mean, you healing ministries, you put them all together, sort of Oral Roberts and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and this one and that one, you know, the 9, and they'd all had a go and nothing had happened, you'd be tempted to say, God doesn't want to do that. And you'd have to spiritualize it. Well, you see, brother, it's not always the Lord's will to heal. We have to bow to his sovereign purposes. Isn't that what people say? The only trouble is that Jesus came along and healed him. And you know, as well as I do, in your heart, that there have been situations that you've been involved in, there have been situations where I've been involved in, where we know the healing isn't going to happen, yet if Jesus walked into the room, he would heal. We know it. Now that shouldn't discourage us, but encourage us. You see, Jesus wasn't discouraging these people. I mean, it doesn't sound too good at first sight. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I put up with you? I mean, that doesn't sound too good. But you see, Jesus was sort of getting hold of them gently and saying, why don't you believe? So I know her. It's just what she's been needing all week. No, it's not. No. She gives in, praise God. But you see, this is what, I mean, if anything frustrated Jesus, it was the unbelief of his disciples. You see, to Peter, When he starts to sing, oh man, a little faith. These nine, unbelieving, perverse generation. Oh! He didn't sin. You can be angry and sin not. But I think he got angry. I think he got angry with them. And they didn't believe. I think he was angry on this occasion. You don't talk like that unless you're angry. Angry because of their unbelief. But he doesn't devastate us. He shakes us. I mean, to have things like that said to you, shake you. I mean, it must have just shaken those men. They must have been really, really, they're cut to the heart. I'm sure they could receive it of Jesus because they would have known that even if he was angry, that he loved them. Even if he was deeply disappointed, he loved them. Bring the boy to me. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find love in the church? No, that's not what he says. Will he find faith on the earth? That's what he's coming looking for. I can't believe. That's the one you got to know how to deal with. Because that's not true. Not for anyone. Apart from a demonically possessed person. The disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little." Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Just look at that phrase, their stubborn refusal to believe. That's actually the answer to someone who says, "I can't." It's not that they can't, it's their stubborn refusal to believe. They choose to believe something else other than what Jesus says. They're able to believe, of course they're able to believe. They're able to believe whatever they choose to believe. They choose to believe their feelings, they choose to believe their fears, they choose to believe their past, they choose to believe Satan rather than believe what Jesus says. So we need to know how to deal with that and how to help someone that is in that situation. So we see that they were not able to enter his rest because of their unbelief. The message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with There seems to be a consistency, doesn't there, in all this teaching from Scripture? But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Oh. What a one to go to bed on. Quick. Let's have another one. Let's have another one. We can't end on that one, can we? I think it would be rather good to end on that one, wouldn't it? Because we're not going to shrink back. What is it that has overcome the world? Even our faith. Oh, you know it. Isn't it good that the Lord's on our side and we're on his? Isn't it good that he is the author and perfecter of our faith? Isn't it good that faith comes from hearing his word, and he's constantly speaking his word, and he gives us the Spirit to guide us into the truth of his word so that we can believe? All we've got to do is to hear him, believe him, and act upon what he says, and faith is going to rise up within us. Isn't that good news? Just turn to someone and say, I'm a believer.